Dear Heavenly Father in heaven, we come before you. It's our privilege, a privilege to be able to punch through the membrane that separates us from you and separates us from the rest of eternity, the rest of this universe. Here we are, cornered on a little planet called Earth, Lord Father. But it is here as we bend our knee. It is here when we come before you, Lord, humbly, that your ear can hear our words, our thoughts. Your ear can hear our cry. Your ear can hear our presence, our thanks, our worship. And Lord Father, we humbly come before you and we offer our feeble worship before you, but knowing that, Lord Father, it comes to you through your Son and through Jesus Christ. So be with us now in this worship hour. Be with us as we open your word and we study and we understand a little more of what it takes to be a citizen of the universe and a citizen of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, after an incredibly powerful weekend such as last weekend up in Cairns with the AYC Far North program or convention that was presented up there, I believe it's very difficult to come the following week or come away from a convention that takes you up so high and absolutely gives you a spiritual strength and a blessing so marvellous as it was last weekend or any convention or any time that there is a meeting of such power. To come back and sit down and put together something to present that will establish and keep the concepts of that we learned and the things that we learned so much from that weekend. I pray that the small message and the simple message that I've prepared for today opens your heart, leads you to God, and strengthens your walk with Him. You know, the devastating results of sin have permeated this planet and affected every single heart and every single soul of the human race. They're very devastating, the effects of sin. That simple, single word, sin. There is so much in it. It has brought heartache, it's brought pain, it's brought suffering, it's brought calamity. It's degradation, it's torn what God created in the very first place as a perfect human being and a perfect species of the universal realm. And it has really turned it into a pretty ugly looking thing. I've got to tell you that we as human beings in this world that is hung in space in the universe, we live on what I call a death camp. Planet Earth is literally a concentration camp. It's no different to a death camp. Why do I say that? Why is that such a strong statement? The reality is, the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. If you and I are looking for a way out of this planet, you and I are looking for a way out of this world, and you and I are looking for somewhere to go other than the short, small, spit in the ocean lifespan that we've given, and we're trying to do it of our own volition, I can tell you today that that is absolutely impossible to go beyond the lifespan that you've been given. The delusions of this death camp are cloaked in a plethora of promises and charades, and all designed to provoke us into believing life offers up a smorgasbord here on this planet of success, fun, excitement, self-fulfilling pleasures, and every other thing that this world has on offer. And it's a smorgasbord. It's a remarkable smorgasbord. I spent 28 years of my entire life, or the first parts of my life, 28 years mucking around with this smorgasbord, trying this, trying that, doing this, doing that, and finding over and over and over and over again an end of the road. It was just so futile. And we all have experienced it. We've all been challenged by this plethora of promises and charades that this world offers. But the final result still remains. It is inescapable, and there is no matter how hard we try, mortality finally claims each and every single one of us. Mortality is the absolute final conclusion for each and every human being living and breathing on this planet. That is the final result. So the question is often asked, and the question is asked, so what does life truly offer each one of us? What does it offer people like Jason, people like you, people like me, who have committed and given their hearts to God? What does life actually offer? And it's a valid question. And why is mortality so final? Why do we have such an incredible opportunity to live and then suddenly it's taken away? In 70, 60, 50, 30, 10, 5, whatever amount of small years that we have allocated or allotted to us, why is it taken away? But the irony is this, and this is the harsh irony of this death camp called planet Earth. There is a class of people who live in this Earth and live on this death camp, whose hope, belief, and implicit purpose goes beyond this seemingly infinite bounds of mortality and death. And that class of people are called Christians. Do we have anything different? Do we have anything special? Is there anything different or special about that class of people? No, in and of themselves, nothing. As a Christian man, I stand before you, and there's only one reason that I stand before you, and that's because of Jesus Christ, no other reason. Okay? Is there anything? Anything I, as a Christian man, contribute, can do to having something that goes beyond mortality? No. There's nothing that you or I can contribute that takes our lives beyond mortality. There's nothing. There's not a single thing that you or I, as Christians of this class of people called Christians, can singularly do to take us beyond that point of mortality. So we are part and parcel of this death camp. But one man, one being, one universal being called Jesus Christ, who happened to be the creator of you and I, who happened to be the one being who was able to create life, produce life, he came to this planet, and what did he do? He gave his life. He gave his life so that you and I, as a class of human beings called Christians, could hang on to hope and have something that pulls through from the point of mortality and goes beyond. It's a devastating outcome, death. It's so incredibly final. And it's so devastating that its demand, or sin's demand, is that's its final conclusion. The ultimate outcome to sin is death. Look, I can't paint it any plainer than that. It's factual, it's truth, it's absolute real. There is nothing more real. Whether we want to claim that or understand that or believe in that, that's our choice, that's up to us. But friends, God decided to become man. That in itself is an incredible mystery. That's an incredible outcome, and it's a remarkable mystery that God himself, the creator of life, the eternal God, chose to become man. That is a mystery, and it remains a mystery until we go past the portals of the tomb, past the portals of mortality, and step into the realm of eternity. Then that mystery will become sweet. It'll become something that will be exposed to each and every human being who by faith accepts the reality of Jesus Christ. and his ability to take us past the portals of the tomb. He was the single and only being in the entire universe that stepped into the portals of the tomb, stepped in and accepted death, and came through out the other side. He rose 3 days later to life eternal. He's the only being that has gone past the point of death. That's a remarkable thing. And you know what? This class of Christians that we call ourselves only have one thing, and that's to accept the reality of what Christ has offered you and I for eternal life. Accept the reality of that by faith. Simply by faith. It's only faith that takes you and I also past the point of no return, and that's mortality. The only escape plan that you and I have for this death camp called planet Earth is faith. That's the only thing that you and I can exercise. So I want to talk about that a little more. You see, it's this hope of life eternal and the plan of salvation that is wrapped around eternal life and the total escape from death camp called planet Earth that unites us under the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ crucified. Amen? That's the only thing that unites us as Christians or this class of people on this planet called Christians. There's only one thing that unites us, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And if there's anything else that you want to add to that, don't bother. Don't bother. Because the only thing that takes us beyond the portals of the tomb is a faith, a fervent faith, and a firm foundation on the platform of faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at this issue of faith. I want you to turn your Bibles with me. We're only going to stay within two texts, in fact, three texts of the Bible in this study. We're going to look at it within the context of the chapter in which these two texts or three texts are in, and that's in the book of, who can tell me where do you think I'm going? Which book of the Bible do you think I'm going to? We're talking about the faith? Absolutely. Hebrews, and which chapter? 11. Wow, we've got some Bible students here. That's going to make it a little more challenging for me. We're going to the book of Hebrews. I want you to turn to me with the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. And let's look at this issue. Let's just concentrate for a moment on one text so that we get this issue of faith, because it is the absolute solid foundation from which we can look forward to life eternal. There is nothing else. Not a thing. Now, faith, the Bible tells us here, Paul the Apostle defines that faith faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped for. What word did you just see in that text? What was the first powerful word in that text? The first powerful word, other than the word faith, is substance. Okay, you all went around it. You got every other word in that text but the word substance. Okay, substance, friends. Faith is what? The substance of things what? Hoped for. What do we hope for? Yeah. What did we just talk about? What is it that regales us to this planet? What is it brings us and holds us to this planet? Where is our finality lying? It's mortality, correct? Death. So what does faith do? It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are we talking about here? What's Paul talking about? Eternal life. Eternal life. That's what Paul's talking about here. Because you and I have no other view, no other perspective outside of Jesus Christ. We don't have a perspective past death. Oh man, there's many, 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 many concepts out there about life after death. Hollywood's brilliant at it. In fact, Hollywood is mastering the art of life beyond the grave. We're seeing it more and more, and it is clever. It is brilliantly put together. It's not weak and fluffy and all that sort of stuff. It's not just a fanciful thing. It's become incredibly powerful. Don't underestimate the capacity of the devil himself to be able to usurp the one thing that he wants to take off you and the one thing that he wants to prevent entirely for every single human being on this planet, and that's life eternal. So why do you think that Paul starts this book of Hebrews of chapter 11 on the issue of faith? But he starts it and he talks about it as substance of things hoped for. Things that you and I hope for beyond the portals of the grave. There is only one thing, my friends. We haven't seen it. We don't physically. There is not one person here who has physically seen the substance of things hoped for, and that's eternal life. Is there anyone here that's experienced eternal life? If you have, we need to have a chat after church. For by the elders, check verse 2, for by the elders ordained a good report. Now, this is a critical part of these two texts. For by it the elders obtained a good report. It's talking about who? Yeah, what elders? That was an easy thing to say. But what elders is Paul talking about here? He's casting back. If you know the book of Hebrews 11, you'll know that he will go on from verse 4 on. He starts to talk about a whole series of faithful men of old. Does he not? They're the elders that he's going to talk about. So he's setting us up for the rest of the chapter. But I want to concentrate on this word faith. Faith is what? What does the word faith actually mean? Give me some words. What's another word that gives you an explanation of faith? Belief, that's a good word. Trust, that's a great word. Who said that, Claire? Trust. Utterance? Assurance, absolutely. I was going to question utterance. I was going to say, give me more information. Yes, assurance, absolutely. And there's another word for that. I heard another word. What was that? Confidence. Promise. Yes, there's promise. Hope. Conviction. That's a good word. Thanks, Angel. Faith means trust, confidence, faith. Those sorts of words are wrapped around faith. They're solid words. You see, faithfulness, what does that indicate? Faithfulness. It's an action word. It's what? Yeah? Reliability. The word faith denotes either an alternative attitude of mind or a pattern of conduct. Can you believe it? Faith demands or denotes either an attitude. This is Bible faith. Faith that we talk about from the Bible. It denotes either an attitude of mind. So if you're taking notes, you might want to note that down, that the word faith denotes an attitude of mind and a pattern of conduct. Not just conduct, but a pattern of conduct. A procedure, a process, a repeated thing. What is a pattern? Give me an analogy of what a pattern is. Someone had their hand up. Was that for something earlier? Yes, Angel? Faith absolutely gives you security, and we're going to talk about that even more so. The pattern of conduct that faith brings is something where we can be assured, we can depend on, because we're looking forward to something. We have faith in something. Because the Bible tells us here in the very beginning, is evidence of things not seen. They're almost congruent words. The word evidence tells me I've got clear evidence, but things not seen is a little bit more shaky. In other words, I haven't seen it, it's not tangible, I haven't witnessed it, I haven't experienced it. So that means that if we have true belief in something, real belief in something, and we exercise faith, what we're having true belief in is something that we have not yet seen or experienced. But we do know that it's true. We do know, and we can deduct that an attitude of faith is based on an attitude of trust, confidence, assurance, those sorts of words. The two shades of meaning that are in faithful conduct and attitude of faith are interwoven throughout this incredible chapter of chapter 11. And by the way, we're not going to go through the chapter of 11, but we are going to touch on it. Because the issue today that I really want to get across for each and every one of us is the thing, the single and only thing that takes you and I as Christians, the only thing is not anything that we do, but it's the conduct of faith. It's the attitude of faith, Angel. That's right. We experience God through faith. But there is a whole series of things that the Bible and the plan of salvation have outlined and given us as human beings to absolutely have faith and trust that there is a true God and a God that actually changes lives. We've just witnessed it with Jason. It's happened in my own life. It's happened in many people here who are sitting here today, how their lives have completely and utterly changed before Christ or BC or to post-Christ. And I mean really changed. Faith and faithfulness are supreme, and they are a supreme need of those who await the final outcome of this earth. What's the final outcome for this earth? If we're talking about Jesus, what's the final outcome? Yeah, but who brings it? It's the second coming of Christ, is it not? The final outcome of this earth is going to be exampled or viewed or demonstrated physically, literally, in the second coming of Christ. Do you believe that? Amen. That's faith. How did you get to that faith? Is that something you just woke up with one day and said, there's this guy called Jesus, he's coming again. The Holy Spirit worked on our hearts. It is an attitude of faith. It is something that you take on board. It's something that you believe and inculcate into your entire life and bring into your life, and that you make absolute priority within your life, because it's going to be a difference. It's the thing that takes you beyond the reality of the stinking world that we live in. That's right. Okay, what you're really trying to say, if, correct me if I'm wrong, is we have evidence. We have a plethora of evidence down through history. Incredible evidence. Prophecies have shown. There's not one single prophecy that has been put into this book that hasn't come true, particularly in time-based prophecies. There's not one prophecy. Every single prophecy that has ever been given in this book has literally come true. Has been evidenced in accuracy that you can't refute. I mean, not just general, in general terms, but in remarkable accuracy. There's evidence. That's evidence to give you a strength in faith. Is that really essentially what you're saying? Okay. What's one of the prophecies? That's right. In other words, God doesn't expect you and I to believe a fanciful concept of his second coming or his reality or life after death or eternity. He doesn't expect us to believe that without him actually giving us incredible evidence. Okay? So faith is bound on a foundation of where we can have confidence in the truth of this word of God, because there's so much evidence within it. So it proves itself over and over again. You can open the Word of God, you can check it out, every single thing within this Word, and you can look through the pages of this Word, dig up words, information from here, read about things that are actually quite remarkable. Then the Bible itself, in other places, interprets what it's trying to say and gives us evidence. So it backs itself up. But it takes faith. It takes faith. And Hebrews is a book that talks about great men of faith who back in the annals of time, in ancient times, through faith, literally lived their entire lives as they looked forward to a Messiah. Did they look forward to a Messiah just in guesswork or in just vain hope? They looked forward to a Messiah because they had absolute, concrete, bankable faith in the reality of what was coming. And they put that above every other asset or every other thing in life. They put that above anything else in life, even above their own loved ones. That's how powerful and that's how important God was. You know, I was sent a Facebook message during the week, and that Facebook message came from a very long-term friend of mine who was an ex-Christian, an ex-Sabbath-keeping Christian, and he hasn't been involved in Christian worship for probably, man, I would say around 25, 30 years. And I've known him for much longer than that. And it's only recently that he found me on Facebook and that we've been dialoguing. And he lives a life that is a life based on what this world offers. And that's the sum total of his world. Everything that this world offers, that charade of stuff that goes on in this world that his offers, he lives within that paradigm. But he's been having some interesting conversations with me across Facebook, and some of those, and he essentially accepts the truth of the Bible, but he doesn't believe he's good enough to attain to it. My son, who a lot of you know about, he got onto Facebook, onto my Facebook, and he started having a few shots across the bow because he basically disregards the truth of the Bible, although deep down he really wants to know about it. And this mate of mine started defending the Bible because he knows the evidence deep down. He gets the evidence and the truth of it. All he's got to do is cross the line in faith and exercise faith and believe the evidence. And then he has then stepped into the realm and the class that this world calls Christians. It's by faith and faith alone that God accepts us. Faith and faithfulness are a supreme need of those who await the final and final second coming of God. There is a danger that some will cast away their confidence because the Lord appears to delay his coming. There are many, many people. And this friend of mine that I was just talking about feels as though God has delayed his coming. So he's cast away his confidence. He believes, but he hasn't accepted the belief and he hasn't transferred that belief into an act of faith. Because as we said earlier, faith is an act. It's a conduct. It's an attitude. It's a process. It's a pattern of conduct. It's not just something that you whimsically believe in. Many men of old who walked in patience showed faithfulness and good report, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, showed us a good report. And that good report we want to talk about a little, and we'll get into that in a moment. Even though it was a long way off, the promises that they were given by God was a long way off in a lot of cases. They still were so persuaded, their faith was still so strong and foundational, that they absolutely put it above anything and everything else that this world offers. How much more should we, who are here at this end of the earth's history, how much more should we stand and have faith and patience in Christ's soon coming? We have more evidence than any other generation of earth's history of the reality of God. So what's the substance of faith is the question. The word substance, I call, is a hyper word. Not just any word, it's a hyper word. It's a powerful, impactful word, the substance of faith. If faith is to have any value, if faith is to do anything to motivate you and I and take us into the absolute, I guess, front line of our lives, and that is completely and totally, first and foremost, put Christ above all else in our life, it takes substance for that faith to be true, to actually manifest itself in our life. Well, I call substance in the realm of faith a hyper word. A word that is in context is in Hebrews 11:1 carries, which is in the Hebrews 11:1 that we've been reading. It carries a foundational meaning of Paul's exegesis of chapter 11, and that exegesis is the meaning of faith. And he goes into it before, and when he launches into Hebrews 11, he launches into it in a major way. And substance is at the very core of it, because when he talks about all the men of faith down through the ages, he talks about their substance. So faith has a substantial nature about it. It's essence. It's actual. It's real. It's an exalted sense that in verse 1, it's an exalted sense of belief beyond anything that this finite world offers. So don't take faith lightly. There is no such thing, by the way, friends, as blind faith. How many people have you met in the Christian class or the Christian world, let alone people out there in the real world? I meet them all the time in the real world. But I know people within the Christian walk who actually operate in a blind faith way. Have you met people like that? They're just like, I don't really have any context as to why this is going to happen, but I believe it'll happen because God said it would. Well, that's not enough. God's asking us to go deeper. God's asking us to actually get our heads around the reality of God. He doesn't want us to believe in him as this ethereal, spiritual thing that just floats around up there in a hyperspace somewhere. God wants us to have a real understanding, a true connection. It's like me saying, well, I think I'm married. I sort of relate to this person over in another country, and every now and then we contact each other by email, phone, or some other form of communication. I'm not sure about this person. I think they exist. I'm pretty sure they're a woman. They've got a woman's name. So they do exist out there, and I think I'm even in love with them. And I think they're in love with me. If our relationship with God is along those lines, forget about it. That's not faith. You are not even coming close to exercising the issue of faith. God here in the Word of God, and Paul particularly here, is saying substance is the core value of faith. Real substance. You've got to have proof. Genuine faith always rests on a firm foundation of underlying that is underlined by substance and sufficient evidence to warrant confidence. So if you want confidence in God, then you've got to be able to know the Bible and know the Word of God sufficiently to have confidence in God. I know a lot of people in Christendom who go to church and they worship. And they turn up to church and they spend a half hour, 1 hour, whatever it is, sitting in the pew, hear what the priest or the preacher or the pastor has to present to them. And that's it, sum total. Oh, actually, there's a little bit of a bonus, Easter time, Christmas time, christenings, funerals, marriages. There's other times that they end up in a pew and hear some sort of insight and Christian experience or Christian information. They take that away and they say, hey, I spend time in church. I'm a religious person. I'm going to be saved. I'm a good person. Well, I can tell you right now, that's absolute nonsense. If you want to accept that as a reality of worship and a reality of knowing God, you're wasting your time. Go off and spend time in the world, because it's going to be actually more tangible. Because the fairy tale essence of worshiping God in that way is exactly what the devil wants of you. If you really want to know God, I'm going to challenge you. And I want to challenge each and every one of you. Spend time with God in the Word of God on a constant, ongoing basis. Get on your knees every day. Talk to him. If you're not on your knees talking to him, talk to him while you drive to work. Listen to his word. Spend time contemplating what it is that God has in store for you in this world. Get to know him. Dig deep into this, because that's where the evidence is. That's where the real issues lie. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. Friends, I want to give you a little example. Back in 1903, December 17, who knows what happened? A remarkable thing happened in human achievement. Flight. Harley, I knew you would say it. I knew Harley would come up with it first. He's a great history student. And you've got to be on your toes when you're around this boy, I tell you. Flight. Human flight. A remarkable achievement for human race. What do you think it took for man to be able to literally achieve human flight? Back in 1903, on December 13. It took faith. But what kind of faith, Gil?
Blind faith.
I can tell you, I'm going to give you the account. I'm going to read the letter from Wilbur Wright and Orville White. They were two brothers, Wilbur and Orville Wright. These guys were absolutely dedicated to the belief and the reality that man could fly. This was not just a fanciful thing that both boys or men woke up one day and said, man, wouldn't it be cool if we could get into a, somehow get off the ground and fly? That would be so cool. Okay, let's do it. What are you doing? Let's try and see if we can do that before lunch. It didn't happen that way, not at all. What really happened was, and I'll read it to you. Listen to this letter by Wilbert Wright. It was a letter to the Smithsonian Institute. So the very fact that he sat down and wrote a letter to the Smithsonian Institute meant he was serious. This wasn't a fanciful concept. He was so serious. He wrote 4.5 years prior to that eventful day, he wrote a letter to the Institute of the Smithsonian Institute in Daytona on May 30, 1899. Listen to this. I have been, this is Wilbur Wright writing, I have been interested in the problem of mechanical and human flight. Ever since as a boy, I constructed a number of bats of various sizes after the style of Cayley's and Pignard's machine. So this guy spent quite a bit of time as a young kid looking into the science of flight in every possible way. And by the way, what do you think was his inspiration? Birds. Creation. God's own creation. Insects. How do I know? It's only a question of knowledge and skill, just in all acrobatic feats. Birds are the most perfectly trained gymnasts in the world and are specially well fitted for their work. And it may be that man will never equal them, but no one who has watched a bird chase an insect or another bird can doubt that feats are performed that require 3 or 4 times the effort required in ordinary flight. I believe that simple flight, at least, is possible to man, and that experience and investigations of a large number of independent workers will result, how's this for faith, will result in the accumulation of information, knowledge and skill, which will finally lead to what? Accomplished flight. Now, there's a man, if he hadn't tenaciously hung on to and absolutely believed, and he had strong foundations and strong evidence that it was possible for man to fly, and studied the science of flying, and studied the evidence of things around him, he knew that man could fly. He just had to figure out the solution. And he also shared that with the inventions of others, people who created the motor, people who created petroleum to fire those motors. There were a whole series of inventions and a whole series of discoveries that occurred just so Wilbur and his brother could fly. Okay? Nothing fanciful about it. Notice this. The equation of sufficient evidence and substance gave rise to the faith that human flight was possible for Wilbur Wright. It was the foundation in which great faith had the environment to flourish and foster a belief with confidence assurance. That was the environment in which Wilbur and his brother Wright were able to develop sufficient information and capacity, and they had absolute faith that human beings could fly. And they never let go of it. These two brothers went forward earnestly and confidently in faith, knowing the substance of the things hoped for, which was flight, would bring faith forth evidence of things not seen. Wilbur Wright, through evidence, i.e. equals proof. That's another word for evidence. So Wilbur Wright, through evidence and proof, had a conviction that human flight was possible. Now, notice this. Paul the Apostle also is clearly stating that faith is through evidence or proof, that faith through proof or evidence, we, through conviction, can believe that human salvation is possible. Amen? Faith, friends, is dependable. It is bankable. Faith is the promise, a sure-fired promise of salvation. From what? Sin. What's sin again? Its conclusion is death. As Christian people, as Christian human beings, men and women, boys and girls, do you believe? Do you actually believe with a firm foundation that salvation is possible, that there is such a thing as life past the grave, eternal life? I certainly do. I'm telling you, I would not be standing here if that wasn't the foundation of my faith. I want to know that there is life beyond the portals. How would God, or how would a creature like you and I be even able to walk on this planet? And here we are in a God-forsaken planet. And yet look at the mind that we've been given. Look at the things that create. And yet we only have 70 short years. It doesn't equate. They say that the brain, the human brain, we only use 5, if not 7% maximum of the capacity that this brain is able to do. I sometimes wonder whether mine even gets off the Richter scale, but I need an enormous amount of help. So I'm grateful for faith in the first place, because I know I'm going to get it from the Creator, because there's not much left for my grey matter. But I tell you, when you think about the endeavours of human beings like Orville's brother's desire to actually get off the ground, what it took, what kind of brain it took to actually figure that out. We take it for granted. We totally take it for granted. Flew 3 hours north a week or so ago, flew 3 hours south a week during this course of week. I took it for granted. But I must say, every time I see one of those monstrous planes climb up in the air, I still say to myself, how does that happen? Joe and I constantly say it. How does that happen? How does that massive thing stay up in the air? We think that we know so much and we know so little. But we only live for 70 years. And what do we do with that 70 years? We waste it on the charades of life. Fun, excitement, pleasure, all those things. That's what we waste our time on. We've got a very small amount of time to use the capacity that we've been given. And friends, there's something absolutely greater, something absolutely far more marvellous, something just so beyond the capacity of our minds to be able to experience. And that's life in eternity with Jesus Christ, our Creator. I've got to tell you, I can't even begin to use the limited brain that I have to understand what it's going to be like in heaven. But if it's anything like the worship I experience, the time that I experience with my Creator, I've got to be there. I've got to be there. Because I've got to tell you what Christ offers in this limited, dark hole of a planet, what He offers here, if it's anything like that in heaven, it just must be unbelievable. So why would you even not want to be in heaven? Why would you not want to go past the portals of the tomb? We serve an amazing God. He has allowed sin to occur. This sermon's not on that, but He has allowed sin to occur. But He has allowed a way through. And you better believe it, because He's given us an enormous amount of evidence to believe it. It was hyper-faith that the Wright brothers used. They didn't let go of it. They were tenacious about it, and they didn't let go. And it's what got them off the ground. And it's your hyper-faith and my hyper-faith for divine approval to know and believe that God is real. That's probably the guts of my message today. It's no deeper than that. God is so real. And He even used the chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, He used to example. He didn't use flawless heroes. Heroes that were absolutely perfect. He spoke of many men in the book of Hebrews who all had hyper faith that I call hyper faith. He talked of Abel in the book of Hebrews. If you study this book of Hebrews, he talked of Abel. And he offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother did to God. And that took incredible faith because God asked him to do something. His brother said, no, I'd rather do it this way. But Abel came and he offered up an excellent sacrifice unto God. You know why? Because he accepted God before himself. Enoch's faith was so great. And these are men of good report, but they weren't perfect. But Enoch's faith had him translated without seeing death. This guy bypassed the portals of the tomb. This guy didn't even experience death. He's one of the very, very few people that we're aware of that are in the testimony of the Bible that talk about a man, a human being, that lived a full life here on earth and was translated directly to heaven. There's only a handful of people that have experienced that. Not many at all. Three, was it? Two, plus Christ. Well, not even Christ himself. Elisha, Enoch. Remarkable. Why? Not because of anything he did. Because he had a hyper faith. He had a hyper faith in God. Abraham's faith. Man, we could go on forever. In fact, the book of Hebrews spends quite a bit of time. In the book of chapter 11, talks quite a bit of time of Abraham's faith. Was he perfect? Was he a flawless hero? Ooh, man. No. What did he have then? What was it that made him a major pillar and a character of the Bible? What was it? Faith. It was faith. It was nothing else but faith. He had a hyper faith in God and there was nothing that could shift it. Man, he was given a son that he was promised. He was promised this son beyond the time where his wife Sarah, she even had to have faith because she'd gone past the point of being able to conceive a baby. She was so far past that point and God came and she conceived a baby. Then God asks, it's like, man, what? How do you deal with this? But God then asks him, when that young boy grows into a young teenager and takes him, and God comes to him, taps him on the shoulder and says, I want you to take your son, the son that I've given you, and I want you to take him up to a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. It's like, are you insane, God? What did Abraham do? He had hyper faith. A faith that was so powerful, so strong, so foundational, that he said, yes, Lord, if that's what you ask, that's what I'll do. It went against everything inside him. Every emotion, feeling, sense, anything that he could feel, he went totally against it. The book of Hebrews goes on. Isaac's faith, Jacob's faith, Joseph's faith, and then the faith, the other master of faith, or the other, I guess, pillar of faith in the Bible, Moses. From his birth to his death, Moses exercised nothing but a hyper faith. He went against everything that the world had to offer. And I've got to tell you, it was like he was offered the planet of the then known world. He was offered the prime ministership or the kingship or the leadership of the then known world. It was all his, complete and utter power. And he rejected it. Because his faith was in something unbelievably greater than anything that this world could offer. Because he saw in what this world could offer, which is Egypt. The time that he was alive was in when Egypt was at its zenith, was at its pinnacle, the most powerful country in ancient times. Remarkable country. Remarkable kingdom. And he was offered full leadership for that. And he denied it. He took it apart. Do you know why? Because he could see that if he took this, there was nothing past the portals of the tomb. After death, that was it. It was all over. Curtains, down, done. Well, so what? I get 70 years, 60 years, 80 years as a leader of the world's big country. You know what he took instead? He took eternity. He took God. And he took God by his worth and he was given so much evidence of the reality of God. You've got to read the account of Moses. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. Because when you read the account of Moses, there's more evidence of a powerful God. It's no fairy tale, I'm telling you. So Moses' faith was also put up by Apostle Paul in the Bible. Friends, the overwhelming testimonies of faith by the ancient elders and the giants of faith in the Old Testament and even through the New Testament of the Bible forever stand as a testimony to you and I as to the reality and the fact of God. If you want to deny it, that's your choice. But if you accept it, like Jason accepts it, if you accept it, whether you go to your death and to your grave, you can be assured of one thing. Eternity waits for you. A Savior waits for you. The being that created each and every one of us. You know, that this did not come out of a slime pit. The phenomenalness of the eye, the phenomenalness of hearing, the capacity to be able to breathe, the systems that are within our body. They did not come out of a slime pit. If you want to believe that trash, go ahead. Because there's not even strong evidence for it. It's just trash. And if you want to refute that with me and you want to talk about that with me, you're welcome to. But what I'm going to say to you is this. I haven't got time to listen to it. Do you know why? You can come to me all you like about evolution. You can come to me with any theory you like that this world offers. I'm actually not interested in it. I'm only interested in you. And this is what I'm interested in. This. This is so powerful. This is life-changing. And this is the single thing that will take you past the portals of the tomb. There's nothing else. It's not even what you do. And I keep saying it. It's nothing to do with what you do. That won't even take you there. It's just believing absolutely, confidently, 100% in what this book says. So I want to invite you to establish your faith. I want to invite you to have a good report. I want to invite you to have a testimony in your life with Christ because of your belief in what Christ has offered. I want to invite you to stand with me right now if you believe that there is nothing more powerful, nothing more valuable, nothing greater than anything that this world offers, and that you want to stand by it and stand by it for eternity, and that you believe implicitly in Christ. I want you to stand with me. Praise the Lord. I open my eyes and everybody's standing. I can't believe it. God is good. You know, there is nothing greater in this life for you and I to accept than the reality of what Christ has done for each one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in great thanks. We want you to be able to install in each one of us yet again a hyper faith. A faith that is so strong that we cannot let go of you because of the delusions of this world. They're so superficial, Lord. But they're powerful. They dragged me away for 28 years. They've dragged a lot of people in this room here right now today away from the reality of this universe, and that's you. That you would go from being omnipresent, omnipowerful, to coming down and taking on the horror of sin. And Lord, yourself going through the portals of the tomb and taking on the punishment, the horror of sin, which is the finality of sin is death. But Lord, because you had a hyper faith in your Father, you had a hyper faith in life eternal, you rose from the tomb. And then you've given it to each one of us as a gift. And for us to have a hyper faith and accept and believe. May each one of us leave this place today with an assurance that you are the almighty transforming God of the universe. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.